Good morning. We're going to read the Bible now. Today's reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 27 through to the end of chapter 10. As they were going down to the edge of town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And the servant did so. "But you stay here for a while so that I may give you a message from God." Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to worship God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place, with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hands find to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also amongst the prophets?" A man who lived there answered, "And who is their father?" So it became a saying, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" After Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place. Now Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, "Where have you been?" "Looking for the donkeys," he said. "But when we saw there they were not to be found, we went to Samuel." Saul's uncle said, "Tell me what Samuel said to you." Saul replied, "He assured us that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell his uncle that Samuel had said about the kingship." Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God who saves you out of all your disasters and calamities. And you have said, 'No, appoint a king over us.' So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." When Samuel and all Israel came forward by tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin clan by clan, and Matri's clan was taken. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken, but when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord said, "Yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies." They ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. Then the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Samuel explained to the people the rights and duties of kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people to go to their own homes. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. But some scoundrel said, "How can this fellow save us?" They despised him and brought him no gifts, but Saul kept silent.
Well, hello everyone. Seems like I just got here just in time. Anyway, before we get into things, I'm just going to pray. Dear God, thank you for allowing us to gather together here today to praise and glorify you, to hear the word of God together and to encourage and love one another. I pray that you'll be with us today as we journey through 1 Samuel, and I pray that today we will be changed by your word, by knowing more of your character and by experiencing what you've so graciously done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a secret. It's a piece of information that's not generally known, something kept hidden or unexplained. I don't think I need to tell you what a secret is. I think we all know what a secret is. And we all know that there are different types of secrets, different situations where secrets come about. They can bring joy. For example, a surprise birthday party, or those secret homecomings where those videos where soldiers come home and surprise their loved ones. Some of those are real tearjerkers. Sometimes secrets are kept for good reason. There's wisdom in keeping secrets in certain situations. Maybe you've got a new job or you're buying a house, but you just don't want to tell anyone until it's 100% official, just in case things fall through at the last minute. Or maybe somebody tells you something in confidence. That's generally a wise and appropriate time to keep that information to yourself. Sometimes if you reveal a secret, that can show vulnerability. For example, I'm terrified of the dentist. There's just something about someone sticking their rubber glove-covered hands in my mouth and poking and prodding with their tiny metal torture devices. Anyway, now that I've shared a secret with you guys and made myself vulnerable, maybe I've built a little bit of rapport and, I don't know, you might take me seriously or something. But on a more serious note, secrets can also have the potential to cause massive amounts of distrust and hurt in people's lives and in the lives of those around them. See, secrets, they're powerful things. They have the potential to make or break relationships. They can change lives. And today, I would like to share with you a unique and I think life-changing secret. The secret of the kingdom. It's found here in 1 Samuel chapter 10. But before we get there, I'm just going to do like a little recap to show where we've been last week. So last week, Matt, he started the holiday series in 1 Samuel by giving us some context, a little bit of background about what was happening in Israel at this time. So the Israelites, they had a big problem, and it centers on this leadership crisis. God was their leader, but the Israelites, they didn't fully accept God as their king. And at this point in the story, the main character is the prophet Samuel, the namesake of the book, a man of God who, unlike a lot of others, he was actually devoted to living for and obeying God. And Samuel, he's in a position of great authority because he's the one through whom God is communicating with his people, the Israelites. God talks to Samuel, and then Samuel talks to the people. That's just the way God had decided things would work at that time. He was the one in control. And it's in this time of crisis, the Israelites, they demand a human king to rule over them, just like all the other nations had. God, out of his mercy and wisdom, he decides to give them what they want. And so at the start of chapter 9, we're introduced to this tall, handsome young man named Saul. We first meet him when he gets sent by his father to look for some lost donkeys. And it's when he's bumbling his way through this task, he eventually comes to meet Samuel. And because he's been told by God, Samuel knows exactly who Saul is. He knows that this is the guy God has decided will be king of Israel. And that's where we pick up the story today. Samuel is having a private conversation with Saul, and wise old Samuel, he says some pretty interesting things in this conversation. Well, I say conversation, it's almost more of a speech, really, because we're not told if Saul actually says anything back. It sounds like a pretty one-way conversation to me. But anyway, Samuel anoints Saul by pouring oil on his head. That was a thing to do to newly crowned kings back in the day. And then Samuel gives him three signs, three events that will happen. And then following that, two instructions to do when those signs have been fulfilled. The instructions were, number one, verse 7, it says, "Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you." And number two, wait 7 days. These signs, they're fulfilled exactly how Samuel described them, which shows that God is in complete control. And then that is when action is called for from Saul. Saul is told to do what his hand finds to do. While we might think that that's a little bit confusing, quite an unspecific instruction, if we compare this to other parts of the Old Testament where a similar instruction is given, and we combine that with the specific context of this situation, we can have, I guess, an educated guess that this meant to lead the Israelites in battle against their enemy, the Philistines, who we know from verse 5 have an outpost not too far away. We can't be 100% sure, but that's what it looks like he's being told to do. But Saul does nothing. We can be 100% sure of that. Nothing except get carried away in prophesying with this procession of prophets. But that's not what he was called to do. You see, like we started to see last week in chapter 9, Saul is physically impressive. He's tall and handsome. But his character leaves a lot to be desired. In this chapter, God even changes Saul's heart, but he still doesn't obey God's commands. And we get other insights into Saul's character, like the fact that throughout chapters 9 and 10, Saul, he really doesn't say much at all. With his words, or lack thereof, and his actions, or non-actions, he's not exactly crying out to be king. And then finally, just when Samuel publicly announces Saul as the new king, he's about to be crowned, and he is nowhere to be found. He's out the back hiding amongst the bags. Doesn't this all make you wonder whether this is the right guy to be king? See, in my outline, you've probably noticed that one of the points says kingdom, and I think I was just trying to be a bit clever and do like a play on words. I'm not sure if it works or not, but anyway, like, I'm calling him dumb, and last week Matt called Saul a donkey, and so maybe the impression you get now is that he's a bit of a dumb donkey. But the point is, Saul looked the part, but his actions showed us that he was far from perfect as a man and as a king. And I'd like to zero in on one particular action of Saul that hopefully we can learn a lot from. But just before that, you probably noticed, I mentioned it earlier, the title of my talk, The Secret of the Kingdom, and you're probably wondering, what is it? What's the secret? Well, I'm not going to leave you hanging for too much longer, I promise, I'm getting there. I just want to make sure that I explain this in a way that shows you that it is coming from this passage. I'm not just making this up on the fly, it's from the Bible. So to start explaining this secret of the kingdom, we need to go back to this particular action that I just mentioned. Back to a little part of the chapter that it's pretty easy to skip over on first read through. So after Samuel gives his speech to Saul, Saul disobeys. He doesn't do the things that he's called to do. He does nothing. And then in verse 14, we meet Saul's uncle. He just kind of pops up out of nowhere. And they have this seemingly innocuous conversation. His uncle asks him, "Where have you been?" Pretty standard question to start a conversation. It's a good start. And Saul tells him, says that he's been out looking for lost donkeys. Promise you that the secret of the kingdom, it's not about going out to look for lost donkeys. It's got nothing to do with donkeys. But this is where things start to get interesting. Saul goes on and he says that when they couldn't find the donkeys, they went and talked to Samuel. I think maybe Saul's uncle, maybe he knows something about the leadership crisis in Israel. Maybe he's just a pretty cluey guy and he knows Samuel has something to do with things, but he cottons on pretty quick. And he gets straight to the point. He asks, "What did Samuel say?" This kind of gives us the impression that this conversation, it's kind of building up, leading to something. Maybe Saul will tell his uncle why he was a completely changed man, because God changed his heart, and that is, after all, why his uncle was questioning him, because Saul seemed very different. Maybe Saul will tell his uncle the signs and instructions he was given by Samuel. We've heard the small talk. Now, just when we're getting to the good stuff, we hear Saul's answer, and it can only be described as a massive anticlimax. In verse 16, Saul says, "He assured us the donkeys had been found." Out of all the things that Samuel said to Saul during their meeting, that's the thing that Saul tells people? The donkeys had been found? It's okay, everyone. If you're wondering about the donkeys, they've been found. They're all good. They found their way home, so it's all good. Thanks, Saul, for clearing that up. See, it's a huge anticlimax. Because although Saul isn't technically lying, Samuel did tell him that the donkeys had been found. He's not being completely honest. He's not telling the whole truth, is he? He's doing that thing that a lot of us sometimes do when we're about to get blamed for something. We tend to paint the scene in a way that doesn't make us look as bad. For example, growing up, I was a little angel, obviously. But sometimes when I got into a fight or argument with my brother or sister, Mum would come in, she'd ask what happened. And so being the youngest, I would say something along the lines of, "Well, Jason was picking on me and he was being a bully. And Ali, she was picking on me and she was being a bully." Obviously, I'd leave out the fact that I was being a little twerp, because that wouldn't make me look good. I might even cop some of the blame, and can't have that. We try to paint ourselves in a different light by skirting around the more incriminating parts of the story. And maybe that's what Saul's doing here. He's not lying, but he's not telling the whole truth, is he? One possible explanation as to why he's doing this could be because he feels guilty. Maybe he feels guilty because Samuel revealed to Saul what God wanted him to do, and Saul didn't do it. He knew what to do and when to do it, but when the time came, he did nothing. And so maybe he feels a bit guilty about not obeying God's command, and therefore he probably doesn't want that to become public knowledge. So he chooses to leave out some important details. And we're alerted to the fact that these are important details in the very next sentence. We've just heard what Saul said, and now we're told what he didn't say. But he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship. The author makes a point of telling us what Saul didn't say. We see that in other stories in the Bible, and also in narratives, in fiction books. The writer will generally only point out what wasn't said if it's important. So that's our first clue. And then that leads us to the word kingship. In some commentaries, it's written that the word kingship here is in reference to Saul's future as king. And that does make a lot of sense, yes, because Samuel did just tell Saul that he would be king. He even anointed him. But it hadn't been made official yet. It hadn't been made public. That only comes after this little interaction. Plus, up to this point in the story, Saul has not been called king. Not by Samuel, not by God, not by anyone. The word king hasn't been used since Saul came into the picture at the start of chapter 9. Samuel uses the word ruler, but not king. So is the word kingship here in verse 16 talking about Saul's rule as king? Saul's kingdom? Or is it talking about something slightly different? In other translations, it uses the word kingdom or the phrase the matter of the kingdom. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything. Or possibly a better translation from the original text would be the word of the kingdom. So Samuel was talking about the matter of the kingdom or the word of the kingdom. And if he's not talking about Saul's future kingdom, whose kingdom? All of these things that Samuel said to Saul, why did Samuel say them? Because God told him to. God is the one in control. We see that in the very last verse of chapter 9. Samuel's talking to Saul and he says, but you stay here a while so that I may give you a message from God. This speech, this prophecy, this matter of the kingdom that Samuel gives Saul is a message from God. The secret of the kingdom is the word of God. To back this up with some more evidence, the word kingdom, it's often used throughout the Bible in reference to God's kingdom. In the New Testament, we're introduced to a guy who tells us that the kingdom of God has come near. That's in Mark 1:15. And then this same guy has a conversation, and this conversation, it's documented in three separate historical accounts, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, in which he says, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you. In case you haven't worked it out yet, that guy is Jesus. Jesus said those things. And Jesus isn't going to be mad at me for letting you in on the secret of the kingdom, because like he says, he's already told us. It's been freely given to us. And you're probably thinking that the secret of the kingdom, the word of God here in 1 Samuel 10, it looks a little different to the word of God we have today. And you'd be right. It does. It looks different. It looks a lot different because of that guy I was just talking about, Jesus. See, Jesus came into the world. He devoted himself to teaching people about the kingdom of God. And it's through Jesus that God has fully revealed himself and his salvation plan for us. Whereas back here in the Old Testament, God hasn't revealed himself fully yet. He did that through Jesus. And so today, the word of God we have, the Bible, has so many parts, so many different stories, stories like this one in 1 Samuel. But the thing that they all have in common is that they all revolve around one thing, the gospel, God's saving work done through Jesus Christ. That's what God's word always points to, even in Old Testament passages like this one. So Old Testament books, they point forward to Jesus coming. And then New Testament books, they look back on what Jesus did. They're all about how to live in light of what Jesus did. you know what, I'm going to try something a little bit risky here now. I'm going to try something that maybe not many people that have got up here to preach in front of our church family have done, but I'm going to do it anyway. I want to ask you, I want to urge you, to plead with you to be bad at something, to be awful, to utterly fail at something. Now, I know it seems a little unconventional, but stick with me, because that something that you need to be bad at is keeping the secret of the kingdom a secret. We should be so bad at keeping that secret that we can't help but talk about it. It should be our worst kept secret. There's this TV show called New Girl, maybe some of you have seen it, and there's a character called Nick, and whenever he gets told secret information or he finds out a secret, he gets super nervous, he starts dripping with sweat, he does really weird things that make it super obvious that he's hiding something, and of course he always ends up blurting out the secret. He just can't keep it to himself. And we need to be a little bit like that. I mean, minus the nervousness and the sweatiness, but we shouldn't be able to hold it in. The gospel message, it's so exciting, so important, that we really shouldn't be able to keep it to ourselves. Now, don't hear me wrong. Don't be bad at keeping all secrets, because there is wisdom in knowing when to share and when to keep things to yourself. But if you are keeping this particular secret to yourself, do you truly believe in the good news? Do you truly believe that Jesus died for your sins? Do you truly want Jesus to be your king? Because as we've seen, Saul or any other human king, they just won't be able to do the job. Because the job of king was made for Jesus. When Saul was asked by his uncle what Samuel had said, Saul foolishly kept the word of God to himself. And so in your life, you might find yourself in a situation like this. It might not be your uncle, but it could be your mum, your dad, your brother, your sister, your son, daughter, cousin, friend, neighbor, workmate, boss, teammate, maybe even a stranger. And they might not ask you, what did Samuel say? I mean, maybe they will, I don't know. Maybe you've got a friend named Samuel. I don't know the specifics of your life, but they might ask, what does the Bible say? Or what did Jesus say? What do you believe? Why are you like that? Why are you so different? And when anyone asks you anything like this, you know what you should do? Tell them. Be bold, be honest, be excited by the good news of Jesus. And be proactive as well. Look for ways that you can let people in on the secret of the kingdom, because it is a secret that is meant to be told. Use your words and your relationships with people to tell them what you believe. Tell them the gospel. Tell them that the secret of the kingdom is in the revelation of the king. Tell them that we have a king who didn't hide amongst the bags, a king who was hung on a cross for the world to see. Tell them our king rose again and brought new life to this broken world. Tell them that this king wants to know them too, and tell them what Jesus means to you. I know that maybe it sounds a little bit simplistic to say that when someone asks you a question about God, to answer them. But simple isn't always bad. Don't get me wrong, there are plenty of complex issues and questions within Christianity, like predestination, triune God, and plenty of other things. Don't worry, I'm not going to go into those today. But those things, they require serious thought and consideration. But I do think some simple ideas can be quite helpful. Doesn't mean that they're easy, but simple. Small steps in the right direction are better than giant leaps in the wrong one. So if you have heard the good news of Jesus and you truly believe that it is good news, then can I encourage you to share that with someone? Don't be a fool like Saul and keep it to yourself. Let the secret of the kingdom be your worst kept secret. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word, your sovereign and steadfast word. It sustains us and it shows us your merciful nature, your loving character. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through the life and work of Jesus. And you've also revealed your amazing plan of salvation carried out by Jesus when he sacrificed himself so that we could be saved. He showed that he is our one true King who will never fail. Lord, help us to be bold and proactive in sharing this good news, this exciting news with the people in our lives. And help us to keep reminding one another of how truly exciting the gospel message is so that we can be more effective in living that out every day. In Jesus' name, amen.